God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd use your word, Lord, to change us, to make us more like you, more appreciative of your role in our lives. We give you this time. Use it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our topic is pursuit, and today we're talking about God pursuing us. Pursuit. Sometimes pursuits can be a good thing, and sometimes pursuits can be something that's very concerning to you. I remember as a seventh grader playing in a neighborhood football game, and I was the small kid, being the youngest of four brothers, and playing with some older kids, ninth and tenth and 11th graders. And I remember on one particular play, I made my way into the backfield as a defender and pushed the running back out of the way just as the ball was being pitched to him. And lo and behold, the ball came right to me. So I caught it and made a beeline down for the other end zone. But as a seventh grader, I wasn't fast enough. And so I knew that I was in trouble as I heard the footsteps pursuing me, relentlessly moving toward me, and eventually catching up with me. The adrenaline rush was much, but it wasn't enough to keep me ahead of them. So in that case, pursuit could be something that's quite a negative. But on a positive note, I remember being pursued oftentimes from my mom when I would run away, which I did often. I usually ran away in the evening after some scuttle that happened in the house. Again, being the youngest of four boys, being picked on, I would say, I'm out of here. But don't worry too much. We lived on a dead-end street with 16 acres all around us, and I never left the property. As a matter of fact, my mom would later tell me that she would see me peeking in the picture room, the picture window into the living room, and she knew that I was okay. But oftentimes, she would pursue me. She would come after me, she would come out, and she would speak sweetly. Gary, would you come in? And then that would oftentimes bring me out of hiding and bring me inside. Pursuit. You know, when God pursues us, it's always a good thing. Because when God pursues us, it's always for his glory and for our good. It doesn't always feel good to be pursued by God, but we can be assured that it's on the basis and founded on his character of love, and he intends it for our good. God is a pursuer. God pursues, and the good news is we are his pursuit. We are the object of his love. Let's talk just briefly for how God pursues us. And to start with, let's talk about God as creator and savior, and in this role, he pursues us. God created us. Why? I would argue that God was on a quest for an eternal companion. He wanted a bride for his son, and thus he created us. He created us in love, and he created us for love. But he didn't create us as robots, which just automatically responded in love, because that wouldn't be love at all. Because love is something that is a choice and expression of your will. God created us in love. But the risk of that was that we might betray him. But God wanted a love that was freely given, that was reciprocated back to him in response to his love. For the scripture tells us the only reason we love is because God first loved us. It wouldn't be very meaningful to you if I tossed you a Teddy Ruxpin and it said to you, I love you, I love you. Those of us who grew up in the 70s, maybe you remember the Teddy Ruxpin. Teddy's 32 years old today, by the way. I miss him. But it wouldn't be meaningful to us to have something that was simply programmed to say, I love you, to communicate that. But instead, we want ourselves something that authentically communicates that. And so is true with God. And so God took the risk to create us with the ability to choose. And in making that choice, we strayed from God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 tell us this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? They hid because they were full of shame, because they had sinned. Having the ability to make their own choice, they instead make the selfish choice and rebelled against God's command, which was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so thus begins not only God's pursuit of us in creating us, but now his pursuit as Savior to redeem us. And God went after the man and the woman. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? This was the first of four questions that God asks of them. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you disobeyed my command? What is this that you have done? The man and the woman hid from God because of sin, because of shame, and we've been hiding ever since. And God's been pursuing ever since. And as God is even pursuing us today, I wonder if he's asking us questions. I wonder if he's asking us, where are you? Have you disobeyed my command? Who told you you were naked? What is this you have done? It is sin that causes us to go into hiding. It's when we see ourselves for what we really are that can fill us with shame and cause us to hide from God. And we need his relentless pursuit in order to be found. We see this throughout the scriptures. It was the prophet Isaiah who saw the Lord in chapter 6. And he says, woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Or consider Peter in Luke chapter 5. When Peter came to the understanding of who he was, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It's this sin and it's this shame. It's this that drives us into hiding. I'm so grateful that God didn't give up on us because of our sin, but he continues to pursue us. As creator, yes, and as savior, God's pursuing us. John 3:16 is still a good verse, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave or sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God pursued us in sending his son. He gave his best. He sent his best for us. And he continues to pursue us today. Paul in Romans 10 quotes Isaiah when Isaiah writes of the Lord, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And earlier in Romans 3, Paul would say, there's no one who seeks God. I occasionally run into people who maybe try to convince themselves that they were smart enough to find God, when in reality, no one seeks after God. It's required of us that we be pursued by God. And God is pursuing us. God is moving toward us. God is giving us the opportunity to respond to his movement in love. I've never seen a dead man respond. How about you? In Colossians 2, verse 13, Paul would write, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. In order to have the new birth, in order to have life in Christ, it requires that God makes the move. And he made the first move. He's pursuing us. He's moving toward us. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 19, where we see the story of Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, one translation puts it this way as it makes commentary on Jesus' role. The text says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. To seek. To search out. This word means movement from place to place in the process of searching. Think of something, maybe it's a, local authorities or military who's going door to door doing a search of every house, of every room. And that's what this word indicates. And it speaks of God. God is searching for us. He's going to every door, every nook and cranny of your existence, searching for you, relentlessly pursuing you. God as creator, God as savior is pursuing you. Next, I want to talk to us about, as groom, how God pursues. As groom. As the betrothed one who is moving toward his soon-to-be bride, trying to woo her, trying to romance her, trying to convince her that he's the man. Guys, do you remember the pursuit? Maybe it was in college, maybe it was sometime after that, but do you remember when you were so focused, when you were so enamored, you were so distracted, all you could think about was the object of your affection, trying to win this person over by romancing their heart and wooing them toward you. That's what God is doing. God is doing that with us every day as his bride. And furthermore, I might encourage us, never stop pursuing the object of your love. Keep moving toward her. As the groom, God pursues. You know, Song of Solomon is one of the poetical books in the Old Testament. And Song of Solomon, it's a love story. It's a love story that's both literal and allegorical. It's literal in that it tells a story about the king and the maiden, the Shulamite maiden, and their love relationship. But it also beautifully pictures for us and illustrates God's love for his people, God's love for his children, God's love for you, God's love for us. And so listen to some of this romantic language of how God, the groom, is pursuing us, the bride. You know, the scripture says that we are the bride of Christ, that God is pursuing an intimate relationship with us. God offers himself to us in marriage. And there will be, at the end of the church age, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will get together for this great wedding reception. God, as the groom, pursues you. Listen to how Song of Solomon pictures the groom moving toward the bride in chapter 2. First in verse 8. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. What a romantic God is. He's pursuing us. He's moving toward us. But we have that dilemma, don't we? That oft times we don't want to be pursued. Being pursued by God is scary. We feel ashamed. We feel unworthy. And so we hide. Whether it's doubt or whether it's shame or anxiety or disillusionment about what we had hoped our life would be like. Whether it's failure, whether it's that habitual sin, which Hebrews calls that besetting sin, that always easily entangles us. Whatever it may be, we find ourselves running from God rather than running to him oftentimes. But God is still on the move. He's still moving toward us. And that same chapter of Solomon, which in chapter 2 talks about the groom coming, lands in verse 14. Where God now, as the groom, is talking to us, his bride. And here's what he says. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. When's the last time God saw my face? When's the last time God heard my voice? In praise, in communion with Him. He misses His time with me. He misses His time with you. If you find yourself like the dove in the clefts of the rock, and doves would hide in the cracks of the rock to avoid prey, and because they're timid and fearful and can't defend themselves. And God moves toward that dove and gently woos the dove out. I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. This is the romantic God who's wooing your heart and drawing you out. And as He draws you out, there's a recognition that there's something that keeps you in hiding. There's something that's hindering your connection with Him. There's something that's threatening your intimacy with God. There's something that threatens the fruitfulness of your relationship with Him. And so He says in verse 15, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." And the picture here of the pursuing God is that God's not pointing a finger and shaking His fist and saying, "If you'll clean up your act, if you'll get rid of these foxes, then you can come to me." No, the language here suggests that He's inviting you to work with Him on getting rid of the foxes. He's inviting you onto a fox hunt, to go hunting for the foxes. "Catch us the foxes" is the way that this could be interpreted. So God is saying, if you're in hiding, come on out. Make a move toward me. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. And I understand there are things in your life that can come between us. But let's go hunting together. Let's work on those together. Those foxes which can eat the tender grapes, which can rob us of fruitfulness and our relationships with God. So this is the great romantic. This is the heavenly romance where God is wooing us, inviting us, alluring us to Himself. He is the groom who pursues His bride. It doesn't end there in the Scriptures. Not only does He pursue us as Creator and Savior, not only does He pursue us as groom, but He also pursues us as shepherd. What a beautiful picture this is. And it's largely rooted in the Psalms. And don't you love the Psalms as you think your way through Psalm 139 and you see how intimate God knows us? The shepherd knows everything about the sheep. With the rod of diagnosis, the shepherd pushes back the wool and can see any contaminants, any injuries on the lamb. He's well acquainted with his sheep. And Psalm 139 communicates to us, God knows the real you. Not only does He know the real you, He's closer than you think. There's nowhere you can go, Psalm 139 says, where you can hide from God, not even in the recesses of your own mind. And also, God who formed us and knit us together when we were in our mother's womb, God has always been at work in your life, always. And this good shepherd who pursues us is depicted beautifully in the 23rd Psalm. You know it well, don't you, the 23rd Psalm? Most do. Even my 95-year-old neighbor, Virginia, knows it well. Now, Virginia, who I sit on her porch periodically and visit with her, she's forgotten many things. If I go a week without sitting on her porch, she forgets me. But just yesterday, I was telling her a little bit about the teaching that was going to go on. And I shared with her about the 23rd Psalm. And I said, "Do you know the 23rd Psalm?" She was insulted by that. "Of course I know the 23rd Psalm. I'm a Methodist." I said, "Let's quote it together." and we quoted the 23rd Psalm together. Let me tell you where we landed when we landed in verse 6. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. Now you probably memorized that, will follow me, right? All the days of my life. And the NLT, it's pursue me. Peterson in the Message translates it this way, it will chase after me all the days of my life. God, through his goodness and mercy, will hunt me down, will chase after me all the days of my life. That word in the Hebrew literally means to make linear motion with considerable effort and focus. To go from here to there with no detours, to make a beeline, a straight line there with considerable concentration, focus, and effort. Wow. That's kind of like Monopoly when you get the go to jail. Do not pass go, go straight to jail. And you go right across the board, you make a beeline over to jail. I think about this in athletic contests. You know, a good center fielder knows where the ball is going to be, and he makes a beeline for that place. I play tennis. And let me tell you, it's a good season right now. You know why? I turned 55 this year. And as a 55-year-old, you think that's special. Wait till you hear the next part. As a 55-year-old, I get to play with the old men now. I'm on a 55 and older USTA team, and I'm quick again. Now, mind you already knew this, but it's relative, you know? It's relative to the other old guys. But I'm quick again. So if I'm at the net and someone lobs it over my head, I have to do what? I have to make a beeline with considerable effort and focus to be able to get where the ball is going to be. If I'm on the baseline, someone hits a drop shot, I have to make a beeline up to the net with considerable effort and focus. Now think about this in the context of God's relationship with you. God is always making a beeline to you. And he's pursuing you with his love and with his mercy. Why? Because he loves you. And he knows that your life is going to be better if you do it his way. So even if you wander, God is going to come after you. He's going to pursue you because he loves you. And that whole idea of coming after you, even if you wander, we see that in the 23rd Psalm. You know the stories of Matthew 18 and Luke 15. What does the shepherd do if one wanders away and is lost? He'll even leave the 99, right? And go after and pursue, relentlessly pursue that one who has wandered. In the 23rd Psalm, we see that show up in verse 3, where the verse says this, he restores my life. That word restore there means to return or to bring back. In the context of a shepherd and a lost lamb, it plays out a little bit like this. To stand upright and then to bring back to the fold. What the good shepherd does is searches for the wandering lamb. Have you ever been a wanderer? Have you ever drifted away? Have you ever found yourself cast down? This is what happens to the lamb oftentimes when it wanders. Because it's not in the safety of the presence of the shepherd, it will get mud and twigs and debris caked on its wool. And it doesn't have very good balance. Think of a turtle. And if it ever gets cast down, inverted, it has a very difficult time, especially in the hot sun of Palestine, getting itself upright. It doesn't have the wool to protect its belly, so the hot sun is beating down. Its circulation is very poor because of the high fat content. And the shepherd oftentimes would come up to the lost sheep and find it upside down. And what the good shepherd does is it restores it and brings it back. It'll drop a knee and take the lamb and put it over its leg and massage the blood back into the extremities. Maybe even put the lamb over its neck. You've seen the pictures. And walk back to the fold until it could stand on its own again. I've been there. How about you? How about you, where we find ourselves lost and God comes after us, relentlessly pursuing us with his love. And he speaks tenderly to us. And he massages us back into strength. He brings us back to the fold. He carries us until we can stand on our own again. This is the Good Shepherd. This is the God who pursues. Luke 15 is a beautiful chapter. I have to tell you the context of the entirety of the chapter rather than jump to the story of the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son well. Of the son who demanded an inheritance of his father and he went away to a far country. He was a lost boy. He wandered and he squandered all of his riches. But you'll understand that story better if you understand the context of the entirety of Luke 15. There's three stories in Luke 15. And I also want to tell you the audience that Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is speaking to two audiences. One is sinners, and the other is people who are upset that Jesus is hanging out with sinners. So he's talking to lost people, and then he's talking to the religiously lost people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so you're going to see those two people groups personified in the third story. You're going to see the sinners personified in the younger boy who squandered everything but came to his senses. And you're going to see the Pharisees personified in the older son, the older brother, who got mad when the father showed mercy and compassion to the wandering son who came back. Sometimes it's the religiously lost that are harder to reach. I've heard it said that religion sends many people to hell. Jesus' most harsh words were reserved for the religiously lost. So here's the three stories. And I would title it this way: God pursues lost things. God pursues lost things. First story, we've reviewed it already. The shepherd pursuing the lost lamb. He'll leave the 99, he'll go after the one. God pursues lost things. The second story is the story of a lost coin. This woman had 10 coins, lost only one of them. And instead of focusing on the 90%, putting it on deposit and earning back her 10th, she instead turned the house upside down to find the lost coin. Looked in every nook and cranny, made a search to find the one. God pursues lost things. And then in the third story, now we get to the story of the prodigal son. And you say, now I know that story too well for you to try to convince me that the father pursued the son, because he didn't. He let him go. Let me ask you this question. Has God ever pursued you or hunted you down by just sovereignly allowing your circumstances to bring you to the end of yourself? And letting you just get to the end of yourself and coming to your senses and then turning back to him? I talked to a man yesterday whom I love dearly. His wife has filed divorce against him. And he said to me, I think this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me spiritually. Now, I love my wife and I want to win her back, but I've made a mess of my marriage. And it took this for me coming to the end of myself, for me to come to my senses and to wake up and to turn back to God. So in that, I see God in the process. I see God relentlessly pursuing, much like the father would stay on the porch and look for the son. And as soon as the son came to his senses and started home, what did the father do? In a very undignified way, he ran after him and threw his arms around him and kissed him and threw him a big party. And that's what God wants to do for us. He maybe is watching for you to make the first move. Maybe he's let you in your own circumstances, hoping, persuading you, allowing the famine of your life till you come to the end of yourself and turn back to him. And he will run out to meet you because he is relentlessly wanting to make a beeline right to you. As shepherd, God pursues. I don't know about you, but I'm prone to wander. Can you identify with that? You may know the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the lyrics go like this: Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. God pursues lost things. Sometimes in his pursuit of us, much like the young prodigal, he'll leave us to ourselves. He will allow this world to strip us from all the things that bring us false security so that he can get us alone, have our attention, and romance our heart even in the midst of the desert. Now, a desert romance sounds a little strange, doesn't it? But that's exactly what God wants to do with us. And he is willing to put us into exile, to allure us out into the desert, to romance our hearts, when all we have to look at is him. This is what he did to Israel. Shortly before he put them into exile, their 70-year exile with Babylon, through the prophet Hosea, he spoke to them, and this is what he said to them. He said, "I am now going to allure you. I will lead you into the wilderness and speak tenderly to you. There I will give you back your vineyards." In other words, I'll make you fruitful again there. "And I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. She will respond with singing as in the days of her youth." Sometimes we need to come to the end of ourselves, and then God will allow us to be in a dry season where all we have is him. And if you're in that season, don't shake your fist at God. What God is really wanting to do there is romance your heart. My desert seasons have been some of my most intimate times with the Lord. God desires to refine your faith in the midst of the desert. God wants to use that season to romance your heart and to draw you closer to him. Let him do it. But in order for that to happen, you need to come out of hiding. You might need to make the first move toward him. And much like as the groom appeals to the bride to catch us together, the foxes, you might need to be willing to go on a fox hunt. God may expose something in your life that needs some work. And in order to preserve your intimacy with God and to enhance your intimacy with God, you may need to take care of some foxes and get them out of your gardens, get them out of your relationship with the Lord so that you can have that fruitful relationship with him. God is relentlessly pursuing you. How do you respond? As I prepared for this, at the end of the preparation, my mind went to the question, so what? So God's pursuing me. Okay, What do we need to do in response to that? I thought of at least four things that we can do, and we've mentioned them all. One, be filled with awe and gratitude, and be willing to express that awe and gratitude. God created you to love you, and God saved you. He sent His best for you. And He relentlessly is coming after you all the days of your life. That should provoke some sense of awe and gratitude. So as Nikki sings a beautiful song, Love Pursues, in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to express your awe and gratitude to the Lord by maybe coming forward to the altar and just worshiping Him. Thank you. Some of us maybe need to come out of hiding. Maybe there's something that has sent us into hiding and we are distant from the Lord and we know it. Can you make the first move? When the young son came to his senses, he made the first move. And when you make the first, you walk a step toward God, He'll run a mile toward you. You may make that first move and God may respond. So as Nikki sings, you may find yourself at the altar, and that might just be your first step. That might be your move. And then for others, it might be a move that is a commitment to go fox hunting. Yes, Lord, I know that thing. You've put it on my heart this morning. We need to take care of that. Will you help me with that, Lord? Will you help me with that? That first move may just be agreement. You know, the beautiful reality of John's words in 1 John 1:9 are that if we confess our sins, it's His faithfulness that cleanses us and forgives us of all unrighteousness. Maybe that first move is just saying, Lord, I agree. That's what confess means. I agree. You're right. That's wrong. Let's go hunting. Let's get that out of our relationship with one another. Love pursues. Love is pursuing you. God's pursuing you. Make a move. I'm going to ask you to stand as Nikki sings. And this is an invitation time. The altar is open. Maybe God's asking you to make a move. Maybe He's asking you to express awe and gratitude. Whatever God's doing in your heart, respond to Him. Nikki.
Wrestling with all doubt, fearing my own heart, will you come find me here where I'm hiding, uncovering slowly the pride that's about. Still love me while I'm still fighting. Love pursues change.